I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We were supposed to have a guest preacher this morning, Daffeth Hughes, but Daffeth has COVID, which means you have me. And what I want to do this morning is just look at John 11, verse 1 through to 53. John 11 is a wonderful chapter. We won't be able to look at it in full detail by any means. But there are a couple of puzzles that I want to focus in on this morning in John chapter 11. The first puzzle is the delay in verse 6. John says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What's with the delay? That's the first puzzle. The second puzzle is the anger in verse 33. John says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. I'm not a translator, but I think deeply moved is too weak in terms of how this is translated. The imagery here behind this phrase, deeply moved, is to snort like a horse. It's an angry word. And so that's a puzzle too, isn't it? What's with the anger? Why is he angry in verse 33? So those are the two puzzles I want to focus in on this morning. So if you're not there already, please turn to John 11. We'll read from verse 1 through to verse 53. Let's read along. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that we would understand it, that we would hold it fast, that we would love you because of who you reveal yourself to be in it. May it be preached faithfully. Keep me from error, that I may love your people well, and that you through me may love them. We thank you for your word. Shepherd us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we don't often think of Jesus having friends. We don't often think of Jesus having friends. We think of him having family. Heard about that last week. We think of him having disciples, the 12, and to be sure, Jesus calls them friends. But outside of that, we don't think of Jesus having friends. We don't think of there being particular people in Jesus' life that he was particularly close to, that he had a particular affection before, that he, as it were, loved hanging out with. But I think that's actually where Mary and Martha and Lazarus fit in. They fit in as friends of Jesus. You see that in verse 11. Jesus uses the word friend to speak about Lazarus. You see it in verse 5. John says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." How did John know he loved them? Maybe it's because John knew what it was like to be loved by Jesus. Remember, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he looked at the way that Jesus looked at Martha and Mary and Lazarus and knew that Jesus felt the same way about them that he did about John. But you also see it in verse 3. I love verse 3. Think about the way that Mary and Martha phrase their message to Jesus. They say, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Notice they don't even name Lazarus. They don't even bother naming Lazarus. Instead, they refer to Lazarus as "he whom you love." You know, your love has to be, for a person, has to be at a really high level for you to be able to do this, doesn't it? Your love for a person has to be at a really high level to be able to do this. If someone came to me and said, "Ryan, she whom you love is ill," there's really only a few options. Carol, my wife. Juliet, my daughter. Violet, my other daughter. Maybe one of my sisters or my mother. That's it. No offense to any of the other women in my life, but those are the only people I'm thinking of. Because those are the only people who I have that level of love for. Notice that's what Mary and Martha do here with Lazarus. They just refer to him as he whom you love. What does that mean? That means they're so confident in the love of Jesus for Lazarus, they don't even need to name him. They know that he's going to know who they're talking about simply by referring to him as he whom you love. But that brings us to the two puzzles, doesn't it? Why the delay and why the anger? Why the delay? Why the anger? Firstly, the delay. Look with me at verses 5 and 6 again. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This is very strange. This is very strange. Think about the way John words it. Notice the word "so" at the start of verse 6. Very strange. You would expect John to say, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he came immediately. That's what you'd expect. That's what you'd expect. Think about how you would respond if you heard that someone you loved was dying. Someone you loved so much that all you needed to know who the person was talking about was he whom you loved or she whom you loved. Imagine someone like that, that you loved that much, was dying. And you heard about it, what would you do? You would rush to see them straight away. Wouldn't matter what you were doing. Wouldn't matter what you had planned. Wouldn't matter where you were going. If you got a phone call, he whom you love is ill, she whom you love is ill, you would stop whatever it is that you were doing and you would rush there immediately. You would. You would not do what Jesus does here. You would not wait 2 days. You would not say, okay, give me another 48 hours. You wouldn't do that. Yeah, that's not only what Jesus does here. He waits 2 days. John says he did that because he loved them. Now we'll see how this waiting is actually a wonderful display of Jesus' love. But I do want to make the point at the moment, right now, that it wouldn't have felt like that, would it? It wouldn't have felt like love, even though John says it was love. For Mary and Martha, this wouldn't have felt like love. And I say that to say this. There probably have come moments, and there certainly will come moments, in your life where, humanly speaking, it doesn't feel like God loves you. Where you think, now, if he really loved me, then he would do this. If he really loved me, then he wouldn't allow this thing over here to happen. That's often how we feel when tragedy strikes and when suffering comes. We think, I cannot see how this is part of God's love for me. And if you feel that way, you're not alone. Because that's probably how Mary and Martha felt here. Here they were, right? Just rock solid confident that the Lord loved their brother. And yet here Jesus is hearing that Lazarus is sick and he doesn't come right away. And Martha might have thought, how does that fit with his love? Why is he not coming right away? Now speaking of Martha, let's look at what she says to Jesus. So Jesus waits 2 days and then he comes to see Lazarus, but by the time he gets there, Lazarus has already died. So we pick it up in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha is a wonderful model for how to deal with suffering. She's honest with the Lord in the midst of her suffering. She tells the Lord what she's thinking. She tells the Lord how she's feeling. She doesn't try to hide it. She doesn't bury it deep within her, her frustration, her confusion. Now she shows a wonderful confidence in the Lord. Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. But she's also honest with the Lord. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, what does she mean by this? What does she mean, if you had not been here? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. What does she mean? What does she say? I'm not 100% sure here, but it's possible that she's referring to the delay, the confusing delay, the perplexing delay. It's possible she's saying to Jesus, your delay cost my brother his life. That's possibly what she's saying. At least it didn't help him, right? It's possibly what she's saying. Like I say, I'm not 100% sure that she's saying that, but if she is saying that, your delay cost my brother his life, if she is saying that, she's 100% wrong. And we'll see why later, but before we get there, we come to our second puzzle, Jesus' anger. So Martha finishes her conversation with Jesus, and she goes and gets Mary, and so we pick it up in verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You know, one of the most frustrating things in life is seeing someone unable to tell the difference between someone who loves them and someone who doesn't. It's one of the most frustrating things in life, seeing someone that you love unable to tell the difference between someone who loves them and someone who doesn't. I'll explain what I mean. Think about parents, right? How often do children do this to their parents, right? They ignore mum or dad. They say, those old fogies, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't really care about me, right? They don't really love me. They ignore their mum or dad, and instead they listen to what some boy is whispering in their ear, right? Or what some girl is saying, or what someone online is saying. Think about pastors. This happens to pastors too. Think of Paul's experience with the Galatians and the Corinthians, right? Here's Paul, and there is no one on the planet who cares more about those churches than Paul, right? No one on the planet. There's no one on the planet who loved the Corinthian church and the Galatian church more than Paul. There's no one on the planet who was more devoted to the welfare of the Corinthian church, the welfare of the Galatian church, than Paul. Yet what did both of those churches do? What did they do? They rejected Paul, the one who truly loved them, in favor of people who didn't give a rip about them. The Judaizers at Galatia, the super apostles at Corinth. It happens all the time. Not only does it happen to parents and pastors, this frustrating experience of seeing someone unable to tell the difference between those who love them and those who don't. You know who else it happened to? Happened to the father in the garden, didn't it? Think of the garden. Adam and Eve reject the one who loves them, the Father, in favor of one who hates them, Satan. So in a sense, this failure and inability to tell the difference between those who love us and those who don't is in our fallen blood. It is. And it's frustrating to see it happen. Really frustrating, and it makes you angry. You think, how can you not tell the difference between this person who loves you and this person who doesn't love you? Now, I say all of that to say something about verse 33. I don't think this is precisely what's going on, but it is similar. Notice what John says is the trigger for Jesus' anger. Read it again. This is verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. Ask the question, who are the Jews here that John refers to? First clue is this. John tells us in verse 19 that the people he refers to here, the Jews, he tells us in verse 19 that they're from where? From Jerusalem. Bethany's only 2 miles from Jerusalem, so that's where this group of people are from. They're from Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? The fact that this group of people that John refers to in verse 33, the Jews, what does it mean that they're from Jerusalem? What's the significance of that? The significance of that is this. It's the same group of people that we read about in John 10. John 10, 22. Listen to this. This is a bit of text, but it's worth it. At that time, the feast, you can turn there if you like, John 10, 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you were the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now listen to this verse, verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. By the way, remember what the disciples said at the start of John 11? Remember how stunned they were when Jesus said, "Let's go back to Judea," that's where Jerusalem is? This is why. This is what they're referring to. When they say, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" They're referring to John 10, 31. Now put those two things together, right? Just think about this in your minds as an experience for Jesus. Jesus looks at Mary and he sees what? He sees someone who loves him dearly. She's the one, John says, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And he sees someone he loves dearly. She was willing to anoint him, but he was willing to die for her. Yet, who does he see around Mary? Who does he see around her, weeping with her? He sees some of the same people who only a chapter ago picked up stones to stone him. Now, how would you feel seeing that? Right? Seeing the one you loved, seeing the one who loved you so much that she wanted to prepare you for burial, weeping with the ones who wanted to bury you. How would you feel seeing that? It would frustrate you, wouldn't it? Especially if you couldn't say anything about it at the time. Right? And I think that's something of what's going on here. It's not so much that Mary can't tell the difference between those who love her and those who don't, but it is a similar dynamic in that what's going on here is Jesus is seeing someone who he knows loves him weeping, and alongside her are people who look like they love her, they're weeping too, but in fact who not only hate Jesus, but in a sense hate Mary too, because they're the ones who want to take away the most precious thing in the world to her, the Lord Jesus himself. But right now, I think it's fair to say, he can't say anything about it. He can't say, "Listen, Mary, these people weeping with you right now, who look like they love you, they hate me and they hate you." So his anger, it's not a puzzle at all, is it? It's rooted in the love of Christ for Mary, and it's completely understandable given what's going on in this text, in this moment. But back to the text, I want to pick up again in verse 41. Jesus comes to Lazarus' tomb. He tells them to take away the stone. They take away the stone, and then we read this. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then skip down to verse 53. This is a key verse. Last verse we'll look at this morning. Verse 53. So, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Here I want to pick up on the first puzzle again, the puzzle of Jesus' delay. Why did he delay? Why did he wait those 48 hours? Notice what verse 53 says. It says, from this day on, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the religious leaders made plans to put him to death. Think about that. The raising of Lazarus was the key event that sparked what? It was the key event that sparked the series of events that led to Jesus' death. That's what verse 53 is saying. It's saying Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead is the straw that broke the camel's back. Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead is the trigger for the plotting of putting Jesus to death. So work backwards through the text with me. They plot to kill Jesus. Why? Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. Why did Jesus have to raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's because Lazarus had already died by the time he got there. And he'd been dead 4 days. He wasn't sick by the time he got there. He wasn't maybe kind of dead by the time he got there. He was really dead by the time he got there. And why was Lazarus really dead by the time he got there? It's because of the delay, isn't it? It's because of the delay. In other words, if Jesus hadn't waited, Lazarus may not have died. And if Lazarus didn't die, Jesus wouldn't have had to have raised him from the dead. And if Jesus didn't raise him from the dead, then the religious leaders wouldn't have plot to put Jesus to death. So when you think about it, Martha, right, had it completely wrong. She had it completely wrong. She was referring to Jesus' delay when she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If that's what she was saying, she had it completely wrong. Because actually, when you think about it, whose life did Jesus' delay cost? It wasn't ultimately Lazarus, because Lazarus was raised from the dead. So whose life did his delay cost? It was Jesus' life that his delay cost. So that's the solution, isn't it, to the puzzle of Jesus' delay. It seems strange for John to say Jesus delayed because of his love, but what do we see here? That wasn't strange at all. That delay was deliberate because God's plan was what? God's plan was for this miracle to cost Jesus himself his own life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he died for you to give you life as he died for Lazarus to give him life? I hope you do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the marvelous love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that when his love is manifest in ways that are confusing to us, that's often when his love is most clearly on display. And we pray that you would help us to see that. You would give us eyes to see that. For that's what we see ultimately in the cross. And what looks like the darkest and worst event in human history, the death of God himself, is the brightest and most wonderful event because he was dying for us, for his people, for the world in love. May we rest in that. May we rejoice in that. May we share that with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.